Grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text is the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Oh my goodness, according to the text, the Pharisees are quite upset. I mean, they are troubled, they're outraged, they're flipping out. At what? Or better yet, at whom? The pastor. That's Jesus, by the way. And most especially with his grace and forgiveness for sinners. Their indictment, their complaint about Jesus is that this man receives sinners and he eats with them. According to the religion of the Pharisees, Jesus and sinners cannot go together. Jesus and sinners, they needed to be divorced, separated, and disjointed forever. Now that kind of Pharisaical religion is hellacious. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because the Pharisees would keep Jesus away from you, away from Waylon, and away from me, sinners. On the one hand, it ends everlastingly hellishly for a sinner if he is devoid or divorced from the forgiving Jesus. On the other hand, it is everlastingly salvational for a sinner to be received by who? Jesus. And to be given all of his Good Friday on the cross forgiveness. So brothers and sisters, the best news, seriously, the best news that we and Waylon could ever hear is that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. To push this wonderful salvational theme that Jesus came to receive sinners, our Lord then tells a parable. It's a story of a man who has not one lost son, but two lost sons. Let's review the story, shall we? Well, the father, the old man, he's got two boys. The older one, he stood to inherit the land. The younger boy, he stood to inherit enough money to buy some land of his own. That's how it worked in those days. Now, the younger boy, oh, he couldn't wait for the old man to drop dead, because that's when you get the inheritance, right? So he can't wait. And so he demands his inheritance ahead of time. And in the text, or the parable, amazingly, the father agrees to this. He drops dead to his assets and divides his property between the two boys. The older one, he gets the land. The younger one, he gets the cash. And dare I say it? I will. It's probably like Tyreek Hill kind of money. Now, you will know how it all goes when a young man comes into a lot of cash. What does a young man usually do with a lot of cash? He wastes it. Jesus says that he squanders it recklessly. Was it bad investments? Was it a gambling addiction? Was it a drinking problem? Was it a cocaine addiction? I don't know. Jesus says just reckless. His brother, however, said what? He spent it all on what? Prostitutes. Maybe. Nonetheless, there comes a severe famine, and the boy winds up slopping hogs on a Gentile farm. That's about as low as it gets for a Hebrew boy. And about the time that the fig food begins to look good, he comes to his senses. He's going to go home. He's going to make it good with his dad. He will call the reconciliation shots between the two of them. It goes like this. Father, I've sinned against heaven, that's God, and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, that's absolutely true. That's a very good confession. But then, if you pay careful attention, then comes what? Then comes the bargain, the deal. Treat me not like a son, but rather treat me like one of your hired men. And so, with plan in hand, he's off to his father's house. And as he comes over the crest of that final hill, while he's still a little speck on the horizon, his father sees him, and daddy does the unthinkable. The old man sprints down the road to meet him. This is never done in Middle Eastern society. Wayward sons, prodigal sons, were to walk and crawl back every painstaking inch by inch and then grovel back to Dad with the last few inches. This father, in full view of the neighbors and the entire community, he is the one who dashes out to meet the son that wanted him dead. And if that wasn't outrageous enough, the old man does what? He embraces his boy. Still reeking of the pig pen, the old man even kisses him. And this all happens before the boy makes his confession and tries to cut some kind of reconciliation deal. When the father embraces, kisses, the boy starts his little speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father, it's as if he's not even listening. He orders his servants to bring the best robe, the ring, and the sandals. The father texts, and the caterers get ready for the party. For this son of mine was dead. Now he's alive again. He's lost. He was lost. Now he's found. And so let the party begin. Are you picking up what the Lord Jesus is throwing down? Huh? Do you get it? The father, the God figure in the parable, he does what? He hangs with what kind of people? Sinners. And he welcomes who with open arms? Sinners. In order to do what? To forgive them. To save them. Robe, ring, sandals belong to who? Sons. Not the hired help. There's no bargaining with God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no deals to cut when it comes to salvation. There's only the Father's outrageous acceptance of who? Sons. Who smell like pigs and want him dead. That's the undeserved kindness of God towards sinners for Jesus' sake. No deals, no bargains. Well, there's still another lost son to deal with. That's the older brother. That's the firstborn. He's a religious in the way of the Pharisees, rule keeper kind of guy. He's a religious in the way of Pharisees, bookkeeper kind of guy, insisting on getting what he deserves. He's already inherited the family farm, but he's hopping mad at his father. All these years I've served you, Dad. I've worked like a dog for you. I've obeyed all your commandments. In other words, I'm not a sinner. But you never gave me so much as a goat, much less a fattened calf. And when this deadbeat son of yours comes home, after chewing up all your money on prostitutes, you roll out the red carpet. That's just simply not fair. You should give me what I've earned all my life working like a dog for you. And that's when we hear the father's heart just absolutely spill out and pour out. He loves this boy too. He says, son, you're always with me. And everything that's mine, it's yours. And we had to celebrate. We had to rejoice because your brother, did you catch that? Your brother, in other words, don't disown him. Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. And of course, this plea of the father takes place as the party of the father's forgiveness and salvation is in absolute full swing. The band's playing. Country rock? I don't know. The smell of barbecue fattened calf fills the air. The big question is, will the older brother join the party? Will he get the magnificent salvational point? Will he embrace the outrageous grace of a father who will forgive his sons anything? Yes, will he embrace his own brother? Now I'm going to ask you the biggest question of all today. Will we? Will we rejoice in the notion that Jesus receives actual sinners and that he actually eats with them? Will we get that outrageousness of his grace? Because after all, grace that's earned isn't grace. So if God is undeservedly kind and forgiving to us for Jesus' sake, if he embraces us reeking from the pig pens of our lives, and I mean that, then he must embrace all the same way, or it isn't grace. Now, is grace refusable? Yeah, as all gifts of the Lord can be refused. The older son, he doesn't have to go to the party. There's no loaded gun pointed at his head. He can stay, if he chooses, in his own self-chosen, hellacious religion of bookkeeping if he chooses. But his rightful place, where is it? His rightful place and the will of his Father is what? That he be with his brother at the party. You and I are that lost son in the pig pen. And the Father embraces us as we are, reeking, rebellious, lost. And what does our Father do? He puts on the robe of his Son's righteousness on us. He covers all of our sin with his Son's perfection. He slips his Son's signet ring on our finger that marks us as members of his family. God embraces us in a love that does not ask for deals and doesn't ask for bargains. It's just simply what? It's a 200 proof, 24 karat grace, undeserved, unmerited, unconditional, amazing, outrageous grace, which may seem like a very stiff drink in a world that is filled with watered down religion. But I tell you, that's the drink you need, if I may act like a bartender. Brothers and sisters, for you, Jesus joined you in the pig pen and slop of all your sin. For your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, as the epistle said, was made to be sin as he bore all your sin in his crucified body on the cross. Jesus died, listen carefully, Jesus died your death and rose from the dead. He, Jesus, became lost so that you would be found in him. And God the Father had to celebrate because his Son was dead and is alive again. And God the Father rejoices and celebrates over you in Jesus because in him, listen carefully, in Jesus you die and you live too. Yes, you were lost in sin, but now you are found in Jesus. And in Wayland's case today, Jesus gave him the rebirth and renewal in the water of holy baptism. And so there has to be what? There has to be rejoicing. There has to be a party. And there is. There is. Right here. Today. Take and eat. Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Take and drink. This is my blood shed for you. Aha. And so what's Jesus do? Well, he still receives sinners and he still eats with them, you and me. The salvationally best news that we could ever hear is this, that Jesus receives sinners and that he eats with them. Oh, that's outrageously wonderful, isn't it? It's deliciously salvational. In the name of Jesus.